Exodus chapter 19, 1 through 12. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Mount Sinai, the God who is holy. Lord bless you. You may be seated. For those of you who may be new or do not know my background, I'll just tell you that I was raised in church, the son of a preacher, going to the house of God every time the doors were open has been a way of life for me. I have been to church over 9,000 times. I have been privileged and honored and highly favored to be in the presence of the Lord time and time again. I personally know what it is to literally see the Shekinah glory of God. A thick cloud in the sanctuary like they saw in the Old Testament. I know what it is to shake uncontrollably under the power of God. I know what it is for the weight of God's glory to be so heavy that I could not stand. I know what it is to be carried out of church like a dead man home under the power of the Lord. I tell you these things not to make myself look good or super spiritual, but to let you know, if you don't already know, the power of God is real. Amen. I have witnessed it time and time again in my own life, where the presence of the Lord was so powerful and so mighty that you literally had to take off your shoes, as Moses did, because you knew that you were standing on holy ground. You feel so unworthy to be in the presence of Almighty God. And if that's foreign to you and you can't relate to any of that, I pray that the day comes to where you can. To where you can experience the power of God and the glory of God like he desires to reveal himself and make himself known to every one of us. Moses was a man who experienced the supernatural power of God. He was born an Israelite, yet he was raised in Pharaoh's palace by Pharaoh's daughter. Yet he knew and understood that he was not an Egyptian. He knew that the calling of God was upon him and upon his life. And at the age of 40, he takes the life of an Egyptian who was fighting against one of his Hebrew brethren. And as a result of that altercation, he flees for his life to the backside of the desert, where he spent the next 40 years tending sheep. But on the backside of the desert, he has an encounter with God that will change his life forever. You might not have ever recognized or noticed, but the burning bush experience that Moses had with God was actually on the mountain. It was on Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. And we read about this in Exodus 3, 1 through 5. It says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Why was the ground that Moses was standing on considered holy by the Lord? The reason was because the manifest presence of God happened to be there at that particular time. And anywhere God is a holy place. It is a holy ground because God is holy. And God spoke to Moses and he gave him his assignment to lead the Hebrew nation out of Egyptian bondage. I don't have time to retell that story, but you know that through many miracles, through many signs and wonders, God led the people out by a mighty hand. After 430 years of slavery, many of the people no doubt had given up on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many of them had not experienced the power of God for themselves. They heard their parents talk about it. They heard their great-grandparents talk about it. But this God that they talked about seemed to be distant to them and not present during their time of slavery. However, after Moses shows up on the scene and he leads the people out through signs and wonders, they are made to realize and understand that this God that they had heard about was indeed real. He was indeed alive. He indeed did possess miraculous power as they witnessed all the plagues of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. They were convinced that God was real and that God cared for them. Indeed, he did, and he still does. But there was much for the people to learn about God. So God invites Moses to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the law, better known as the Ten Commandments, so that he could share them with the people and the people would know what God expected out of them. But this was not something to be taken lightly. Verse 10 and 12, I read to you, the Lord said to Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready again the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. So God gives specific instructions to the people. Why? Because he wanted them to know, and he didn't want them to ever forget that he was a holy God, and to be in his presence was an awesome thing. It was not just another day. It was not just another experience. It was not just being in the presence of another person. But he was a God who was holy, and he expected to be revered. He expected to be honored. Amen. God gave specific instructions to them. Why? Because to come to God, we must come to God the way God tells us to come to God. We can't just come to God any way that we want to, any way that we desire to, any way that is pleasing unto us. If you're going to come to God, you have to come to God on his terms. Man is sinful, Ever since sin entered the Garden of Eden, man has been separated from God and from the presence of God because of his sin and his disobedience. Man is not worthy to be in the presence of God. And there is not a good illustration that I could give you to demonstrate the disparity that exists between our unrighteousness and his righteousness. Nothing I could tell you would convey the vast distance between us and him. He is in a category all of his own. He is perfect. He is pure. He is righteous. In him there is no sin. There is no darkness. There is no evil. There's no hint of impurity that can be found in him or in his character. Verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 16 and 18 says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thundering and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." God is so great. God is so powerful. God is so awesome. God is so holy that when God came down, the fire fell and the smoke descended and the mountain shook because of the holiness and the presence of Almighty God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, Isaiah said, "The year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke." The Hebrew word for the word glory here is kavod, which means weight or heaviness. I've been wanting to preach to you from this text, and I'm going to, as soon as I get liberty to do so, about these angels represented here that are called seraphims. The holiness of God was so great that two of their wings were used to cover their eyes because they was in the presence of a holy God. No one and nothing can see the fullness of God's glory and live. We get glimpses of his glory, but we never get to see him in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his power. The Bible says that the whole earth is full of his glory. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? Wonderful, most of you. I don't see how anybody could go to the Grand Canyon and stand on the edge of that magnificent representation of the world that we live in, the earth that we inhabit, the power of God, how you can look at that and not be in awe. I want to go back. I know that you all have seen beautiful sunsets. New Mexico has some of the most beautiful sunsets in all the world, I suppose. For sure, the best I've ever seen. You know what it is to see a beautiful sunrise. You know what it is to look toward Rio Doce and see the snow-capped mountains. The beauty of God's world, of God's creation that he shares with every one of us. The Bible said the whole earth is full of his glory. So if the whole earth and the world is full of his glory, I've got a question for you. Why do we spend so much time indoors? You might want to write that down. You might want to remember that. Why don't we spend more time outside? I regret every time I'm inside and missing a beautiful sunrise or sunset because I'm in my office and facing the other direction, and then I get up the next day and I see that somebody posted on Facebook a beautiful sunrise, and I'm thinking, why didn't you call me? Why didn't you text me? Why didn't you let me know? I don't want to miss a one of them. The whole earth is full of His glory. So we need to be outside more. We need to be hiking. We need to be camping. We need to be enjoying the mountains. This might surprise you, but I believe the devil does everything he can do within his power to keep us from enjoying the majesty of God. He doesn't want us observing the vastness and the greatness of our God and standing in awe of Him and the world in which He created. Romans 1, 18 through 20 said, God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious for them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. He said there is no excuse to anybody in the world for not knowing God. All we have to do to see Him and to see His power and His majesty revealed to us is to open our eyes, to look around us, to behold the beauty of God's creation. Yet many sinful men do not want to see. They do not want to know. They choose to ignore. They try to rationalize their unbelief in God to justify themselves and their sinful behavior. But God has a way of making Himself known. God has a way of revealing Himself to us. And because He does, many people don't appreciate that. They don't want to be reminded of God. They don't want to be reminded of the holiness of God. Because to bring to mind the holiness of God also brings to mind the sinfulness of man. And sinful man does not like to be reminded of his sinfulness. Paul goes on and says, verse 21 and 23, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Notice the progression here. It all begins by refusing to honor God. Not honoring God like we should honor God leads to a place of arrogance, which leads to a place of ingratitude. And the further we stray in our arrogance, the more our thoughts become polluted and our hearts become darkened, and we end up exchanging the glory of God for other things. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievement and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said the world and the pleasures of the world is not going to satisfy that craving inside of your soul. But if you'll die out to self, if you'll crucify your carnal man, if you'll make up your mind that you're going to live for a holy God, He said you will enjoy the pleasures of God forever. Yeah. I've shared this before, but it bears sharing again and again. It was C.S. Lewis who said these words. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." It's not that our desires for this world are too strong, it's that our desires for that world is too weak. We don't crave him like we should. We don't hunger for him like we should. We don't thirst for him like we should. We're far too easily pleased. We become satisfied. We allow the things of this world to medicate us, to keep us from what God has for us to enjoy. How tragic that we replace the infinite joy and peace and security found in the presence of God with things that are temporary, things that are destructive, things that are damning to our souls. As tragic as it may sound that we suppress the glory of God or exchange the truth of God for a lie, consider that there might be something even more tragic: simply choosing to ignore God's presence. Preparation. Everybody say preparation. Preparation was what was behind the commandment given to Israel. They were to prepare themselves. They were to consecrate themselves. They were to cleanse themselves. They were to wash their garments. God wanted them to know that there was preparation that needed to take place in order for them to experience the presence of God. Did you hear me? I said God wanted them to know that there was consecration, there was dedication, there was preparation. They had to wash themselves, they had to cleanse their clothes in order to come into the presence of God. Preparation. Everybody say preparation. Why would it be any different today than it was then? If they had to prepare themselves to be in the presence of God and to receive from God, what exempts you and I from preparing ourselves to receive from Almighty God? That's why we have a room dedicated and set aside for prayer before service. And it grieves me, I'll be honest with you, it grieves me, and I believe it grieves the heart of God when we're more interested in getting together and meeting with one another than we are getting together and meeting with him. The loudest noise should not be coming from the cafe, it should be coming from the prayer room. We should be in there preparing ourselves to receive from God. Not just waltzing in here just like it's another house, just like it's another building, just like it's another time for people to get together. No, folks, we're getting together here to do the work of the Lord. We're getting together here to magnify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to hear his word proclaimed. And we need to prepare our hearts to receive from God. That's why some people receive when they come and some people leave without receiving. It's because some people have come early. Some people have made preparation. I know it's not popular, but you know it's the truth. Y'all don't have a vote while I'm gone. God wanted the Israelites, and he wants us to take the weight of his glory seriously. He doesn't want us to take his spirit lightly or to presume upon his presence. There is a long list of people in the Bible who suffered severe consequences because they neglected to do things God's way, because they were presumptuous, because they just decided I could do it the way I want to do it. I don't have to prepare, because preparation takes time. In Leviticus chapter 10, the sons of Aaron offered strange fire before the Lord, and because of their lack of regard of doing things the way God instructed them to do them, they were destroyed by God. In Numbers 16, Korah and his followers attempted to overthrow Moses and his leadership. They showed total disregard to the ways of the Lord and disrespected the man that God sent to lead them. And because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion, because they didn't do things the way God wanted them done, the earth opened up and swallowed them. You know the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It had been captured. It had been away from where it was supposed to be and where David wanted it to be. So he and a group got together and were filled with excitement and enthusiasm. They were going to go get the ark. They were going to return it back to Jerusalem. And they were excited and they were happy and they were rejoicing. And they put it on an ox cart and began to carry it back toward Jerusalem. But somewhere on the journey, the ox cart hit a hole in the road and the ark began to slide off, and a man there by the name of Uzzah stretched forth his hand to steady the ark. A good man, just trying to do a good thing, trying to keep the ark, which represented the presence of God, from being contaminated by the earth. And yet when he touched the ark, God smote him. Why? Because God expects things to be done his way. And once they got over the shock of what took place and they did a little study and a little research of why this happened, and they understood that the ark was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. And then once they did it God's way, in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by God because they lied to the preacher about their offering. What do these examples tell us about God? It tells us that he's holy. And it tells us that he expects to be treated holy. Not lightly. Not irreverently. Not just any old way. He's a holy God. And we should never forget that. And we should never enter casually into his presence. There are consequences for stiff-arming him and avoiding his holiness. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to come before God. Why did God tell Moses at the burning bush, take off your shoes, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground? I told you what made the ground holy was not where the dirt came from, but it's where the voice came from. It was the presence of God. And God wanted Moses to know, and he wants you and I to know, that he is a holy God. And we need to come before him with reverence and respect. In the Old Testament tabernacle, preparation had to be made for the priest before they could go in. Just anybody couldn't go in. Only certain individuals could go in. And for them to go in, they had to make preparation. They had to make sure everything was right. And then in the most holy place, only one man, the high priest, could go once a year. Why? Because it was a sacred place. Because it was a holy God. And if those men went in there to do the work of the ministry with unclean garments, with spirits and attitudes and everything not right between them and God and their fellow man, God struck them dead. Holiness is a serious thing. Be honest with yourself today and think about how you enter into the presence of God. Be honest with yourself today. How do you treat the Word of God? was privileged to be at a funeral a few years ago, and the wife of the man who had passed away let us know that her husband read his Bible every day, like we all should. She said, but without fail, before he ever picked up his Bible, he would go wash his hands. Why? Because this book meant so much to him. He wanted to have clean hands. And I don't believe it was just clean hands physically. I believe it was probably also a way of him cleansing his heart. Folks, the Word of God is not to be taken lightly. Whether you're reading it in your bedroom or whether you're hearing it from the pulpit, it's never to be taken lightly. It is the Holy Bible. It says right there, Holy Bible. It's not just a Bible. It's not just words of men. It's the words of God, and it's the words of a God who is holy. And His Word should be respected. It should be revered. It should be honored. It should be listened to, and it should be obeyed. Psalms 139, 23, 24, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How long has it been since you asked God to search your heart, to know your thoughts, to see if there be any wicked way in you? That should be a regular prayer for every one of us. And I'll tell you this, if you don't know it, the closer we get to God, the more wickedness we see. The closer you get to the light, the more the imperfections begin to show up. That's why people that never pray, people that never read the Word of God, people that are never in the presence of the Lord, they can live all kinds of lives and do all kinds of things without ever feeling bad about it at all. But you show me somebody that has a prayer life. You show me somebody that spends time in the Word. You show me somebody that entertains the presence of God. The least little thing that shows up in their life, they're down here at the altar repenting. Not because of some gross sin, but just because of maybe an attitude. Maybe just an indifference. But they're close to God. They're close to the presence of God. The light of God, the glory of God illuminates their life. And so any spot and any blemish or any wrinkle is revealed to them. And they want to deal with that. Amen. So the good part about that is an increasing awareness of our lack of holiness is actually a sign that we're growing closer to the Lord. It means that we're growing spiritually. The way that happens is the same way that it happened for Moses and for the people of God. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to consecrate ourselves. 19 and 10, the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Sanctify themselves. The word sanctify means to be set apart. The majority of the world, and even the majority of the church world, they're not interested in being separated. They're not interested in being set apart. Everybody just wants to go with the flow. Let's just all be one together. I don't want to be different. I don't want to stand out. I'm going to tell you, if you're not willing to stand out, you're not going to be numbered with those that are invited in. I want to be invited into His presence. I want to be willing to sanctify myself. I want to be willing to consecrate myself. I want to be willing to make the necessary preparations in order to enter into the presence of God. God was about to reveal Himself to the people of Israel. There was about to be a manifestation of His presence, and God told them to prepare themselves for the encounter that they were about to be a part of. And then notice what happened when they prepared themselves. as you stand and as they come to the music. Verse 16 through 20 says, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thundering and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Oh, you talk about a mountaintop experience. God descends in fire. The mountain trembles. God reveals to them how powerful and holy he is. The people realize how weak and unholy they are. They're made to understand that to be in the presence of this holy God is going to cost them something. They're going to have to wash themselves. They're going to have to cleanse themselves. And as a result of this encounter, God called Moses to the top of the mountain, and there God gave him the Ten Commandments. In the presence of God, gifts are given to those who prepare themselves to receive. I said, in the presence of God, gifts are given to those who prepare themselves to receive. The best place I know to prepare ourselves is at an altar of prayer. These altars are open, and God bless you for coming. Would you like to have a Mount Sinai experience in your life? Would you like to experience a God who is holy?